You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Hey, let's go on to God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to continue on in our study in 1 Peter chapter 3. Just a fascinating section of Scripture here. Verse 8 here in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come now and speak to us. God, we love you because you first loved us. And we come now as your children, confessing that we are in need of you greatly. And so come now for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Church, say it out loud with me. Fantastic. And so this text, and we're going to run for home in the rest of the chapter, is talking really about the mind. And so today's message is entitled, How to Have a Good Mind. Are you ready to have a good mind? How to have a good mind. A good mind comes from God's love and not intelligence. A good mind, it actually comes from God's love and not intelligence, which is such great news for us because it means that God's love is actually what makes us through his grace very, very wise. And to have a good mind means that you're going to be full of God's love. Now, some of you, as Peter here is referencing, finally, all of you, he's going to mention here in the ESV, and some of you are King Jamers, and you're already raising your hands, go, wait, my King James reads different. I'll explain that in a moment. But Peter here is going to be talking about a unity of mind and a humble mind in between these sweet concepts of sympathy and brotherly love and tender heart. Oh, so that's why I'm saying this is talking about how to have a good mind. That's what the text is actually getting at. And if you think about Romans chapter 12, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that phrase we tend to think of as Pauline. We tend to think of Paul, so Paul said that. If you go a few verses later from Romans chapter 12, you're going to realize that the Apostle Paul spoke about grace. So in other words, in Romans chapter 12, be renewed by the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A few verses after that, he's going to talk about grace. And then a few verses after that, he's going to talk about love. And a few verses after that, he's going to talk about blessing. So the idea that God's love is what makes us intelligent and makes us wise is birthed in the Scriptures. And this is really, really Peter's way of saying it. If you want to know the difference between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul took an entire chapter, Romans chapter 12, to tell you what I told you. And Peter, as a fisherman, says it in one sentence. Here he is, just one summary. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And so how to have a good mind. Let me first get after my King James friends out there because it's very interesting and just give you a little bit of how these words work. So the King James says one mind. Here in the English Standard Version, a literal translation says unity of mind. King James says have compassion, but here in the text it says sympathy. In the King James, it says love as brethren, and here is brotherly love. That's the famous word Philadelphia. And then what kind of trips some people up is that in the King James, it says pitiful or be pitiful, but here tender-hearted. So you have to understand the King James, the era that it came about. And so I wish I could do a really good British accent. You know, I really wish I could because, you know, this is going to be so bad, but, you know, a little pitiful or something like that. So that's really bad. But that would be very British of years ago. Now we would say tender-hearted. Years ago, they would have said, do you have a pitiful heart? And it wouldn't have meant sad and depressed. It would have meant exactly what we're talking about here in the Scriptures, being of a tenderness. To be pitiful in Old King James English was actually to have a tender heart. And to be courteous, which is in the King James Bible, now means a humble mind. So beforehand, in the Ancient of Days, in Britain, across the pond, to be courteous, that kind of language was, would you have a humble mind. Okay. My King James friends, are we good? Okay, good. So we're there in God's word. Okay, talking about how to have a good mind. And here's what we want to get after. In Peter earlier in the book here, speaking of the very parts of chapter 1, For example, verse 8 and 9, he says, though you have not seen him, you love him, speaking about Jesus. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your souls. And then he's going to repeat something like that just a few verses later. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, same book that we're opening, just going earlier for just a reference point. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth and a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He is tying together truth and love very wonderfully. And he's talking about something from that point on all the way here in chapter 3, the nature of the soul. So let's talk about soul. I've been kind of on this kick for a few weeks, so let me repeat a few things with you. Okay, so let's talk about the soul, because we're talking about how to have a good soul. You want to have a good soul? Yeah, the answer is yes. Yes. Yes, you want to have a good soul. You want to have a good soul deep inside. You want to be happy. You want to be strong. You want to be fruitful. You want to have a good soul. And so you can kind of think of it like this. If you just take your finger in front of you and just go like this. Go with me, church. Go with me like this. Okay, so yeah, that's right. Now we're getting some exercise. We all think we're into aerobics. We're not. Okay, you can stop for the moment. So inside that circle is your soul. And then you can take another circle, smaller if you care to, and inside that circle is your body. So we have it backwards. You tend to think the opposite. You tend to think that it's opposite. Your body is actually inside your soul. Your body is inside your soul. Now, if we play with our circles a little bit more as we go through concentric circles, because I'm on stage, I'm doing, you know, this is your soul, this is your soul, okay, and this is your body, this is your body. Now, here's your mind, still more. Inside, here's your mind. And then even smaller is your will, right in there. We'll talk about that. Now, why are we going through this? Because Peter here is talking about finally have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender-hearted, and of a humble mind. How do you do that if this is the good life? You have to take care of your soul. That's what he's saying earlier. It begins by being born again, and it begins by nurturing it in your Christian life. And so here's what it works. So this soul has something interesting in it, in that the soul likes to be at peace. The soul wants to be at peace. The soul wants to be at peace with God, wants to be at peace with other people. And if you look at your own life, you would just shout, yes, yes, my soul wants to be at peace. Your body wants to be at peace. Yes? Yes. You know how you know this? Eat something bad. All right, so, you know, go on that mission trip with us. You know, we go on these mission trips, and we have all these stories, which we won't tell now, you know, of those, pull the car over. Let me out of this plane. All right, so, you know, down in El Salvador, they had this great salsa. It was kind of white and clear. And I asked the guy, I go, ¿está caliente? And he said, Pastor, está caliente. You know, so that's not just hot. We're not in California, hot. We're down with the people who know hot and think it's cool. That thing had a nice heater. Now, the one thing I like about that is that if I'm in a country like that and there's some salsa with some really good heater, that's going to kill anything. Like, yeah. So you put some of that on your stuff and you're just fine. Your body tells you when you're not at peace. Mind? How are we doing, church? You with me? Mind. Romans 12, here in 1 Peter, mind. Is your mind at peace? Today, as you walked in, or are we all on a journey together saying, we came together to get the mind at peace? Jesus, help me. So your mind wants to be at peace, but it needs a lot of help. So the soul wants to be at peace. The body wants to be at peace. The mind wants to be at peace. The will, other references in the scriptures call this the heart, the will. The will is a fighter. Oh, the will is a fighter. And all Christian teaching as we search the scriptures, and I'm doing this in a very cursory world. I'm not going to make this very academic. I'm helping you understand, but you have to take care of your soul. That's what God is inviting you to take care of your soul. And he's saying, put me in the center of your soul and watch what I do. But you have to take care of your soul. Because that will is a fighter. And that is why you have a mental map that says, I know the right thing to do, and I do the wrong thing. with my tongue, with my actions, with my words, whatever. And that body which craves a healthy diet, now we'll all be convicted, right? And then we put the wrong things in it, because that will is a fighter. And so there's a transformation that God wants to bring about in our lives to actually bring us home, to actually bring us home to Him. Finally, all of you have a unity of mind, a sympathy towards others, yourself, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. The soul, it wants to come home. It wants to come home. And when you embrace that idea that the soul wants to come home and that God is calling you home, well, you'll begin to bind together with others in a true fellowship, and you'll journey on home. Yesterday at the men's conference, I told this following story, and it just is a great illustration of this, and I will do it even shorter than I did yesterday. It's a fun story for me because it goes back to ancient Greece. And so in ancient Greece, right after the fall of Athens, is a young man named Xenophon. Isn't that a great name? Xenophon. Don't name your kid that. He's a great warrior, would end up writing great books. And so Xenophon, you know, this is the fall of Athens. And so there's all these great young men who are warriors. They're just out of central casting. And they got great bodies and great fitness. And so they want adventure. And so a bad guy deceives them. And he says, look, if you come with me, right, here's Greece. If you journey with me all the way to the ancient world of Persia, there's riches for you. Ever heard those kind of deceptions? It's riches for you over here, riches for you. And I'm supposed to inherit this kingdom. And so if you come with me from all the way over here, you can inherit everything. We have lands, we have gold, we have blessings for you. And so 10,000 men of the finest ancient marine warriors go with Xenophon right here. And they are victorious all the way through until they get to ancient Persia and they're deceived. There's nothing there for them. And they feel what you feel. And any human would feel, well, I believed you, and there's nothing there for me? So then amongst them, a new warrior rises up, and he says, men, catch this. If we bind our souls together, our souls can find our way home. And the short story is they find their way home. They're stripped of everything they have, and they go on a tremendous journey, and historically it's called the March of the 10,000, and these 10,000 men deceived, going all the way over there, bind their hearts and their souls together, and literally, Xenophon says, our souls are going to find its way home if we stay together, and they journey, every man making it all the way back. The March of the 10,000. Your soul wants to come home, and that's what these words mean. I want to come home to Jesus. And so I'm going to give you this phrase about what it looks like to come home to Jesus. And I'm going to say it slow, and I'm going to say it repetitively, and I want you to write it down, or I'll put it online, but I want you to simmer on this. I want you to marinate on this, because this is how your soul works. This is how the mind is nurtured in beautiful things. Here's a phrase. Focus your life on Jesus. Focus your life on Jesus. Yes. Focus your life on Jesus so every day is full of. All right, so I want you to think about it. Focus your life on Jesus. You've heard that before. But so that every day is full of joy and contentment and confidence. God has that for you. Focus your day. Focus your life on Jesus so every day is full of joy and contentment and confidence in a daily, close, an intimate life with God. That's what God has for you. That's the promises of these words. That's the power of them. And that's what God wants to do. Which is why he transitions now and leaves those thoughts and say, okay, in light of that, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, and you should underline that. For this is what you were called, that you may obtain a blessing for, and now a quote from Psalm 34, whoever desires to live life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So here it is, how to have a good mind, how to have a good mind. Do not be vengeful, but focus on God. Write that down or look it up online later as we post it. Do not be vengeful. Here's, church, what you have to understand. We just talked about the good life. I just gave you that great quote. I just told you about focusing your life every day on Jesus so your life is full of joy, contentment, and confidence. If you embrace vengeance, and many people do, and we are in the wrath culture online. So if you're online with all these social media platforms and these kind of things, then you have to understand that your soul will die. Vengeance kills the soul. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, by way of reference, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 19, same thing, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Justice, I talk about that more in a fascinating passage at the end of our text here, actually belongs to God. Do not be vengeful, but focus on the good. Focus on the good. The illustration here from Psalm 34, whoever desires to love life and see good days, that Peter is quoting, is David, who is doing exactly what God wants. And so he kills the giant, and the giant falls over, cuts his head off, but we don't talk about that too much. And then he's on the run. And David is saying, I thought I was doing your will. I thought I stood up for righteousness' sake. I'm just a kid. I was out in the pasture. And I didn't ask Samuel to come and anoint me, and I didn't ask for any of this. And so in that dark spot, he says, listen, whoever desires to love life, do you desire to love life and see good days? I think you do, just like I do. So David, sitting here and thinking about all the wrong done to him, he says, let him keep his tongue from evil. He's praying, God, let me keep my tongue from evil and my lips from speaking deceit. Let me turn away from evil and actually do what is good. In other words, I'm not going to treat these people the way they've treated me. I'm going to just entrust that all the way to God. I'm not going to be vengeful. I'm going to let my soul marinate on good things. And I'm going to be that beautiful person that God designed me to be. Do not be vengeful, but focus on the good. And so how to have a good mind. Know how your soul works, as we talked about that. Know how to focus on the good. And as we talk about focusing on the good, let me give you this last thought. We'll keep moving. Are you in a dark cave? You don't need to shout that out loud. That's okay. Are you in a dark cave? You find yourself there in life. Are you in a dark cave? Then here's what the scripture will tell you. Goodness will walk you out. Are you in a dark cave? Goodness will walk you out of that dark cave. Doing dark things will keep you in that dark cave longer. Yes? Yes. Doing good and bringing light in that dark place, doing good will walk you out. And so know how your soul works. Focus on the good. Enjoy truth, which is now, as we come to talk about, a fascinating section of this text here and a phrase known as apologetics. And so enjoy truth. Here in verse 14 it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be, what's it say in your Bible there, church? You'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it, here it is, with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and those who revile you in your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good. There's that phrase again, that redundant phrase that Peter brings up. Do good. If that should be God's will for you, than for doing evil. And so let's talk about enjoying truth and biblical truth. And this, I think, you will find quite fascinating. So I'm going to bring up two things in particular that I want you to get down and know. I mean, this will really work with your friends. This will work as you look to understand biblical truth really, really well. I'm going to cross-reference here. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 16. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says something here. Where am I at? Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And in verse 21 of Matthew 16, I want you to hear what the word says. For we're now into the biography of Jesus, and the Bible is going to say, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples, all right, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be what? What's your Bible say there? And be killed, and on the third day be raised. You got that? So Jesus is predicting his death. Can you predict your death? The answer is no. That's easy. You don't even know what manner of death you might be. You might even have some illness, and you might think that you know exactly how you're going to die. You don't know how you're going to die. Jesus here is saying, look it, I know exactly how I'm going to die because I'm going to fulfill all prophecy. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. Here are the people that are going to do it. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised up. That was so clear in that same text here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Is it a good idea to rebuke Jesus? No. Yeah, thank you. We got that going on. That's the right answer. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happened to you. But now Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Now, that's some serious words. And so what you want to do in your Bible right now or on a digital device is you want to understand and you want to mark a marker here to share with people. Jesus is doing something supernatural that cannot be contradicted. He's actually predicting his death and resurrection. And no one has an answer to overturn this. In fact, the time periods of these things don't even work when those try and liberalize the text. He is actually going to fulfill prophecy. He's going to say it again in Matthew chapter 17, the next chapter, if you have your Bible there or your digital device, turn there. And says in verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hands of men, and they'll kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Jesus starts saying this, and the disciples start going, wait, where are you going? Where are you going? What are you doing? He goes, yeah, third day. They're going to put me on the cross. And you watch. Third day, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. You should share that with your friends as an example of prophecy fulfilled in the Bible and the actual integrity of scriptures. So here's the thing when we talk this way. You have to know that that's not everything people are wrestling with. So take, for example, years ago, I was in Isla Vista with a friend. And he had his Bible out, and I was actually just meeting him for an appointment. He was just reading it. We were working together, and he would go on to have such a great ministry. And so he's just in the Word. And somebody having a coffee right across the table from him in Isla Vista starts giving him all kinds of grief. I don't believe it. You know, those scummy words, those are terrible words. They're not true. And my friend actually says, could you go away? I just want to read. Like, I'm just trying to pray here. Like, I'm so not in your business, you know, so just let me be in my business here. I don't really care right now. You know, I mean, I'm just trying to read my Bible and visit, you know, with Rick, my friend here. But this person would not let it go. And I'm sure you've had situations or maybe seen situations like that. And so my friend, who's very intelligent and now a very successful author, just turns to him and he says, He says, okay, let me ask you. So you don't think that the Bible is true, that these predictions of Jesus are true. You don't think this. By what authority are you making that claim? Give me the book. Give me the author. What authority do you have to contradict the authority of this word? And the person just looks at him. And he's thinking. And it's like, you know, they say in Germany, you're thinking or you're sinking. I'm sinking. And he's sinking. And he goes, well, I don't remember the book that in my class that I told you about in that, you know, I mean, I don't remember that book. There's a book out there. Okay, so you took a class and they contradicted the scriptures and there's a book out there, but you don't remember the book title, name, or that kind of, no, I don't. Okay, so what was the argument of the book? What was the argument of the class? What was the structural arguments of those who are saying this? What were they saying about this text? I'm not sure. I'm not really sure about that. Okay, so you don't know the book, you don't know the book name, and you don't know the argument of the, were you sleeping in class? Who's paying for your education? You know, so you don't know the argument, and you know, my friend is a brilliant man, and I'm not gonna go and tell you his name, and he's written many, many books, a best-selling author, he's been on Fox News, and I mean, you know, I'm just sitting back going, you shouldn't have warmed that guy up. I mean, he's brilliant, you know. I mean, he's just the wrong guy to warm up, you know. And so, and he's got a nice bedside manner. He's not being a jerk. He's just asking questions. So then here's the pivot. Okay, let me tell you, he says. So you're willing to bank your entire life on an author that you can't remember the name, off an argument that you actually can't quote, off a professor who you can't even follow. You're willing to bank your entire existence on that and call me crazy for being able to tell you about the Word of God that I can bank my life on. Okay, well, I didn't mean it like that. I mean, who are you guys? So I don't even know if you're like you're a believer here, but that's how the world works, right? And if you do, if you're here confessing Jesus Christ, that's your family, that's your friends, that's your peer group, that's the people that you interact with. That's the insanity of their mind. So we talk about this thing called apologetic. Apologetic doesn't mean that I'm apologizing for the faith. It's based off a Greek word that means to defend. Apologetic, so I have this apologetic argument to tell you about the scriptures. You need to put truth in front of you. You need to put truth in front of people because it does set them free. That's exactly what Jesus said in John's gospel. But you need to understand that the issue that was going on with that brother in that Isla Vista story that I was telling you about that my friend got to, because the last thing I'll tell you about that is my friend says, let me tell you what's going on with you. He says, okay. You don't want God to make the moral choices for your life. You want to make your own. You don't want God to tell you about your sexuality. You don't want God to tell you about your drinking. You don't want God to tell you about your mind. You don't want God to tell you anything. You want to be free to make your own moral choices and self-justify that and then bank on that God is going to let you go. Is that not right? The answer is yes. One more that I'm going to give you as we turn a corner here and run for home. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, Jesus is going to make a rather powerful prediction. Here's another one that I want to give you related to the answer of the hope that is inside us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to join to point out to him the buildings of the temple, But he answered him, said, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one left here, one stone upon one another that will not be thrown down. So Jesus, Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, he is actually looking at all the building material of the temple, and he says, you know what? It's going to go away real fast. It's going to be all thrown away. And you know what happens? It happens. 70 AD, just write 70 AD, And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen, and that is exactly what does happen. In 70 AD, all this stuff goes away. You can reference Luke chapter 21, verse 5 and on related to that, but I'll just let that sit as a reference point for you. Jesus said he was going to go to the cross. Jesus said the temple was going to be torn down. And the temple is torn down, and the temple was torn down. It was done exactly as he said. At some point, you need to understand that the Bible is actually truthful and can be held very, 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 very high, and our opinions can be held very, very low. Because these things are true. We can enjoy truth. But I want to go back to this passage, which is about as interesting as anything you can sometimes find in the Bible. Go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And you're going to have to check this out. For the Bible says in verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins," that's an understanding of the gospel, "the righteous for the unrighteous," that's an understanding of the gospel, "that he might bring us to God," that's the same, "being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Now catch this. "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." That is an amazing passage. I mean, that is really, really cool. So the reference to that, I don't know where all of you are at. We've talked about this at other times at church, but let me just tell you, the reference to that is in Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to tell you something that's so outstanding, it just is going to cook the noodles in your mind. At one time, angels had the capacity to have intimate relations with humans. That was against God's boundaries of his divine order, and he did not take to it kindly. He does not want you to be messed with. He does not want you to be violated. And so these angelic beings, this angelic host, and you should understand them as demons, somehow had some capacity to actually violate us. Are you awake now? Because that's really weird. And I totally dig it. And so God didn't like it at all. And for those angels and demons that would participate in them, he locked them up. And that is some of the backstory, as we would say in literature, to the flood. God is saying, I have to reset this whole creation here. And so he locks them up. And so here's what happens. And this should now sober you. Remember, he said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Correct? "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Yes? Yes? Jesus never forgot that. And when he goes to the cross, and some of the nuances here are debated, and you can add a lot of time and join lots of Bible study of the nuances. That's fine. But what we know is a plain truth is Jesus goes to the cross, and he goes and proclaims to those demons that did that, "I told you what was going to happen. I told you that I was going to do this. I told you that I was going to love those people. I told you that I was going to set you free. And you, my friends who are over here, you demons who did this, who dared violate the human race, I will send you to hell. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." He's defending you and he's defending us. And he is going to tell them this truth. The story, as it goes on, now talks about this baptism where Noah is an illustration, and where we are preached the gospel once again, and where we understand that God is in every sin situation. He is actually the victor, not the victim. God is never the victim. He is the victor. And so if God is the victor, if Jesus raised again on the third day, and he did, and if God is actually the victor, and if he actually is inside us, then by his glory, you know what that means? It means we are never the victim. It means his victory is our victory. It means his third day resurrection is actually our resurrection. It means that his blood on the cross is now our blood in our life. We are not walking around planet Earth as victims. We're walking around planet Earth as those who have divine power and promises of God. And as God's children, you can pray to the Father and call it down on Earth just as he wants it done in heaven. And that's really good. Let me ask you to pray with me, entering a time of meditation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the amazing truth of these words. Thank you, God, that vengeance belongs to you. We in our humanity would never know how to organize that well, but thank you. And I pray, God, now that you would help us be free and to be liberated and to enjoy your amazing truth. I proclaim, Lord God, to your church, based on the authority of your word, freedom from all captivity in the mind and in the heart. And listen, my friends, as you're just here in a moment of meditation, if you're bound up in your heart and your mind, you don't need to tell me the story or all of that, but if you're just locked up really bad this morning, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand right where you're at. I'm not going to call you forward. I'm going to pray for you. But if you're locked up this morning really bad, just raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You put your hands down. That was really vulnerable of you guys. Really vulnerable. So if you did, then I just ask you to open your palms up to the Lord like this. It's just there's nothing commanded by that other than it's in a simple gesture that we can do, and I'm going to pray for you, those of you who would make that sweet confession. Jesus, to those who would say, Lord God, that I am just locked up in my heart, I'm locked up in my mind, whatever the circumstances that they find themselves in, God, I pray your divine power over them. And I pray for messages of love and messages of goodness and messages of grace, Lord God, into their minds. I pray right now, Lord God, the mind of Jesus would come over them, and that you would silence lies, you would silence the flesh, and you'd silence defeat, and you would be the God of victory, and they would join in your victory. Father, do this, I pray, in your name. And the text this morning says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. May that blessing be upon you and your loved ones in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you all.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.